Let me just begin with a word of prayer, church. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, Lord, the truth of it. We just pray that as we engage it, as we read it, as we study it, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you'd convict us and challenge us and bring us to greater and greater levels of maturity in you, Lord. We just desire to know you more, to be more like you. Encourage us in the time we pray, and we commit it to you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, church, it's been a few weeks now since we last engaged our study, but I'm grateful to be back to looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. So let's begin by turning there, if you haven't already. We'll be reading today and studying from Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. This is the final section of the letter. We won't finish it today, of this chapter. We won't finish it today, but we will sort of engage this last section now for the next couple of weeks. In verse 8, Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Now, as we begin, and because it's been a week or two, it would be worthwhile for us to do just a brief review, and I promise it'll be brief, to get us back up to speed with this text. And this, of course, is always to the end that our study today will make greater sense to us in terms of the overall train of thought of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit of God directed his writing and this instruction to us. You'll remember that in the broadest sense, family, we are engaged in what might be called the practical section of the letter to the Romans. And I should qualify that statement by saying that this does not in any way infer that there was no practical or applicable instruction in the book before now. But as you know, if you've been here over the past few years anyway, the first 11 chapters of this book are largely theological. And I mean simply by that, they are largely theological in the sense that they are, for the most part, imparting to us the realities and truths of the gospel message itself. That is, that in those chapters, in chapters 1 through 11, we learn the realities of our condition as sinful human beings and our need for a Savior, and then, of course, the wonders and depths of all that God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And at the heart of those truths, you remember, and we never would want to lose sight of this, at the heart of those truths, or at the heart of the gospel, is the reality that God has made a way for those of us, which is to say all of us, who have violated His holy standard and His commandments and who are in essence at war with Him. He has made a way for us to be made righteous and acceptable and to be forgiven in Him. This is the gospel. This is the good news that sinful man, we've learned, can be made and declared righteous in the sight of our holy Creator through faith and faith alone in His perfect and holy Son. This is the heart of the message of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And when we come to then chapters 12 through 16, we see what that salvation, what our salvation from sin through faith means to our lives in terms of our behavior, in terms of our speech, in terms of our worldview. That is how we look at the world and history and governments and all of it. That the new life that we have been given through faith in Jesus, we see in these chapters, in chapters 12 through 16, will inevitably produce a new way of living. That is to say, a God-honoring way of living. And it will produce, along with that new way, a desire. You understand this, church? True salvation through faith in Christ produces not just new behavior, but a desire to live and to think and to act and to speak in accordance with the commandments of the Lord. We begin, because of the new life that we have in Christ, through the Spirit of God, to hate sin as God hates it, little by little, and to desire to live in accordance with the commands of the Lord. And it is important to note that a part of the freedom, even as I say that, church, it is important to note that a part of the freedom of the gospel is that we do not follow God's commands so that we can earn the favor of God or score points that will somehow tally to make us good enough to be saved. None of us could ever accomplish that. But rather, our obedience to God's commands flow from the new life that is in us by the power of His Spirit, motivated or driven by our love for God and for others, and a desire to please Him because we love Him. And I've referenced this in our earlier studies, family. Love is the fuel. This is so important. It's the heart of the message in part today. Love is the fuel, if you will, of the engine of obedience in the Christian life. I've called it that before in prior sermons. Love is the fuel of the engine of obedience in the Christian life. We desire to and are driven by love for the Lord, affection for Him, gratefulness to Him, a desire to see Him honored and made much of. And because of that, because we love Him, we do those things that He has told us are pleasing to Him and that bring Him glory. So that here in Romans chapter 13, we see more of what we studied in chapter 12, namely the unfolding revelation from God to us of what God asks of us as His children, what He asks of those who have been made righteous, who have been forgiven, and who are now members of the family of the living God. We see here in these chapters, church, what it looks like for us to live in accordance with the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us, that has been credited to our accounts. The whole of the first 11 chapters of the book are all about this. Place your faith in Jesus and you will receive His righteousness. Chapters 12 through 16, now live in accordance with the righteousness that exists in you. Live in a manner that is consistent with who you are in Christ. That is to say, a righteous child of the living God. Live in accordance with this. You may recall from our last study, and as I mentioned it a bit last week during our time of reflection and worship, that in Romans 13:8, we return again to this subject that we examined to no small degree when we studied chapter 12, and that is the subject of love. I referenced it just a moment ago. And love, we're looking at love in Romans 12 and Romans 13, not as an emotion, not as sexual desire, not as infatuation or romance or any of the other ways that our culture might define the word. But love, or agape, remember, which is the word here in the Greek, as God defines it. And as we've seen, God defines love, in effect, as a commitment to the good, as God, by the way, defines good. But it is a commitment to the good of the object of our love, no matter what that costs us. That kind of love is or was demonstrated by God in the sacrifice of his son Jesus, right? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, John says. Do you see? This is the kind of love, as God defines it, right? A commitment to the good of the object of our love, no matter what it costs us. And it is because God has demonstrated love this way, it is what he desires of his children. That we love him and that we love others as we love ourselves. And in our study of verse 8, last time, family, this is now 3 weeks ago, I think, we see Paul describe love, or illustrate it, if you will, in that Romans 13, 8a, that first stanza of verse 8, as something we owe, as a debt that we can never repay. As he commands us there, we are to owe nothing to anyone except to love them. Which is to say that as we interact with one another, as we engage with people throughout the course of our lives, we are to keep ever in our minds the reality that we owe the person standing in front of us, whoever that might be, love. This does not, by the way, negate justice or truth. And in fact, love may demand these very things, but we are at all times to love other people. And there is such profundity in that idea, church. The scriptures tell us, as we've seen, that God himself is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. That is to say that love is essential to who God is, and he is the very font of love and has exemplified it in all that he has done. He has demonstrated it in everything from the creation itself and all of its goodness and wonder and beauty shown to us, made for us, to his most profound demonstration of it in the redemption that he has wrought for us in Jesus. God is love. Matthew Henry writes on this, amazing. He is the fountain, author, parent, and commander of love. It is the sum of his law and gospel, and everyone that loveth, whose spirit is framed to judicious holy love, is born of God. 1 John 4, 7. The Spirit of God is the spirit of love. The new nature in the children of God is the offspring of his love, and the temper and complexion of it is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5, 22. Love comes down from heaven. And church, because love is so fundamental to who God is, we are called to exhibit and have as core to our motivations and our obedience as Christian people, love as well. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, which Henry's referencing, which I referenced a moment ago, states it very simply and perfectly. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So that the being who is himself love commands that those who belong to him love others as well, as those who have been loved by him to an infinite degree, demonstrated by the death of his son whom he loves for those who hated him. And love is so fundamental to God as a person that if we don't love others, church, we can't and don't know him. Love is a debt that we owe to others, church, as Paul describes it here in Romans 13:8. And it is meant to be paid out. It's meant to be paid out by us to others, as well as being the very fuel for all of our obedience to the Lord. Church, let love inform you in all of your interactions with people. When they treat you badly, when they when they mess up your schedule, when they give you attitude, let love inform that. Let love inform your reactions to them. Care for them, church. Don't take things personally. Don't be easily offended, as Paul says. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Consider that, church, when you're just doing your life. Consider this issue, that the God that we serve and who has redeemed us is love. And to be his child, we are to love people. We are to love people. And that love is to be the fuel. Our love for him is to be the fuel for our obedience to him. And that brings us to another principle, one that we spoke about last week again in our time of reflection. And that is the reality that the law of God, that is the set of commandments or rules that reveal, remember, the law is a revelation of the very standard and character of God. The law is telling us what God is like and what his standard is, right? The law reveals the very standard and character of God, who is himself love, remember. The law is rooted in and is fulfilled when we love him and when we love others. It's really a remarkable principle. This is like one of my favorite principles that exist, like in total, in theology. And this brings us to our text this morning in Romans 13:8b, where Paul establishes for us the reality that the law of God is fulfilled when we love others. And as we show scripturally the reality of this truth, we'll also see that the law itself is founded and rooted in love, which is logical, by the way, because the law is the standard of the one who is himself love. So follow me around the room here. Watch this. Look at what he writes in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Here it is, 8b. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, before we look at verses 9 and 10, which will bear out the statement he's made here in the second half of verse 8, it's important for us to recall what Jesus said about the law. And some of this will be familiar to you as we've looked at this before. And I've referenced this a number of times before, but recall Jesus' response when the Pharisees and Sadducees question him about the law. And they were doing this, you'll notice in just a second, when we read this, to test him. That is, to catch him in some mistake or to find something that they could use against him. They're not asking because they want real knowledge. They're not asking because they want to be more like him. They're not asking because they want to be more holy. They're asking to see if they can trap him. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, Matthew records the words of Jesus on this. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a scholar of the law, asked him a question, testing him." There it is. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." Now note this, church, and again, this will be familiar to most of you as we've talked about this before. The whole law and the prophets, that is the entirety of the Old Testament and its commandments regarding our behavior, hinge on loving God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and loving others as ourselves. The whole thing hangs on that. It's sitting on the bedrock of love for God and for others. This is the foundation of the law, or the standard of God who has identified himself as love. Now, the law of God is indicative of God's standards. And the scriptures tell us the law condemns us. right? The law is powerless to save us, the scriptures teach. The law condemns us. Why? Because it simply points out our sins. It shows us our failings. It shows us our inability to live up to God's requirements, and hence attempting to live under the law, that is, in reliance on our ability to keep it so that we're saved, as though we could somehow earn our righteousness before God by virtue of our obedience to it, is a fool's errand, the scriptures tell us, and will only end in damnation for anyone who attempts it. You cannot keep the law to the standard of God. When we read it, it points out the ways that we're sinful. It's not meant to save us. It shows us the standard of God. However, as those who love God and who have been saved through faith in Christ and who have therefore received righteousness through Him, we are to seek to live to God's standard. Again, not because it saves us, but because we love God. And if we desire to fulfill the law of God, we need look no further, as Paul tells us here, than to love others. If we desire to live according to His standards, and we don't want to memorize the Ten Commandments and then all that flowers out of those commandments in terms of the implications, the Lord makes it simple for us. You want to fulfill the law? Love other people. Paul is addressing, at least initially here, human relationships and debt, remember, contextually. We've just come out of this section in verses 6 and 7, where he's talking about owing people. And he transitions us into this idea that love is a debt that we cannot pay. And so he references love for our neighbors as the fulfillment of the law. But that would not, of course, preclude a love for God as well. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, family, to be driven by love for God, to love others, and hence to fulfill His law, which is rooted in and hinges on love for Him and for others, and was written by the one who is Himself love. It's just this infinite loop that fits perfectly together. In this particular instance, the Beatles had it right in saying, all you need is love. Right? Now, why is loving God and loving others a fulfillment of the law? Well, let's look at verses 9 and 10, and we'll get a relatively straightforward answer. Look at verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, in this phrase, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you'll note at the outset there that Paul here quotes from the Ten Commandments, commandments 6, 7, 8, and 10. Right out of the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20, which are, that is the Ten Commandments, the foundational commandments of the whole of the law of God. Now, what do all of these commandments that Paul lists here in verse 9 have in common? They relate to harming other people. That is, they are prohibitions against either directly or indirectly harming others. And remember the Bible's definition of love, seeking the good of others, no matter what it costs you. And hence, the antithesis of love would be to engage in activities that would harm other people. By contrast, to seek then the good of others is to love them. And nothing says, as an example, loving your spouse like not engaging sexually with someone other than them. Nothing says loving your spouse like staying faithful to them. And by the way, remaining faithful to your spouse shows both them love and it shows love to the person who you're committing adultery with and potentially the spouse of the person that you're committing adultery with if they're married. Do you see how that works? Nothing says loving others like not murdering them, but seeking their good, seeking their health, seeking their welfare. Nothing says loving others like not stealing from them, taking away their possessions without permission simply because you want what they have. And nothing says loving others like not coveting, which is, by the way, the very hard attitude in us that will drive us to steal from others and even to kill other people. Covetousness is a very dangerous thing, church, and it's in the Ten Commandments for a reason. And it's listed here by Paul for a very good reason. He doesn't use that one example out of all the ten just by accident. What is in our hearts, church, is what drives our behavior, right? And all three of these things that Paul has listed here, adultery, which is the lust-driven thievery in sexual conquest of taking someone who you are not married to and who is potentially married to someone else. Murder, which is the taking of someone else's life. And theft, which is the taking of someone else's property, can and often are all driven by covetousness, which is a yearning or a desire for something or someone, and particularly something that someone else possesses. Think about that. All of these things are a thievery, are a form of stealing because you want something that's not yours. Covetousness. Do you see that? Covetousness. If we love others, we won't do these things. And hence, if you want to fulfill the law, not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery, not coveting, you'll love other people by not doing those things. It's very simple. If you truly want what is best for someone, no matter what it costs you, if you truly love people, you will not commit adultery. You will not steal. You will not murder. You will not covet. Notice Paul sums up this relatively obvious reality in verse 10. Love does not work evil against a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, the law was given so that sinful mankind would know what God considers evil behavior. And so that we would have absolute clarity about how God would have us behave toward other people. And if we truly love others, we will not commit these evils against them, as love does not do evil against a neighbor. It doesn't work evil against a neighbor. That's obvious, but it must be said, because we will, church, as sinful people, find all kinds of justifications for doing these things. Love doesn't work evil against a neighbor. Now, I referenced this last week, but it's worth noting again today, and we'll close with this morning. All of the Ten Commandments are founded in love. And although Paul is dealing with our relationships with other people here in Romans 13, you can see in looking at Exodus chapter 20, the truth in what Jesus said, and noting that the greatest commandment, or that the whole law hangs on these two commandments. The greatest one is that we love God, and the second like it, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I've listed the Ten Commandments here on this slide. And I'm just going to read from Exodus 20, and everyone's free to turn there, but you don't have to. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 17, which is this opening section of the law and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And what you notice, I want you to notice the two sections of the commandments. I mentioned this last week, but I want this driven home in our hearts. You'll notice there are two sections in the commandments, and I want you to pay attention to that and the way that they relate to our fulfillment of the law and our love of God and for others, as Paul speaks of it here in Romans 13. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There's the first commandment. Here's the second. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's the third commandment, church, verse 7. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave or your cattle, your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here's the fifth. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. These will seem familiar from Romans 13. You shall not commit murder, sixth commandment. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male slave or his female slave or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now you'll note here, church, that the first four commandments relate to God and our love for him. All of the commandments hang on these two things: love God, love others. The first four commandments relate to God and our love for him. We have no other gods before him. In other words, we're faithful to him. Paul referenced adultery in Romans 13. What is the language that God constantly uses in condemning the nation of Israel related to their faithfulness to him? He says they're committing adultery. They're cheating on him. They're playing the harlot. You see this all throughout the Old Testament. We're not meant to have any others besides God. Using that analogy, he is our husband. He is our spouse. We are faithful to him, just like we would be to the spouse who we love. Do you see? We have no gods before him. We refrain from making an idol for worship. We treat his name as holy and do not use it casually or as an expletive, which is the commandment that at least I observe as being violated more than any other. The name of God is a byline. It's an expletive. It's a curse word in our world now. People think nothing, including Christians, oh my God. It's taking his name in vain. Why? Because we don't view God as holy as he is. We don't treat him as holy as he deserves to be treated. That we treat his very name sacredly. Right? It's the same thing that we practice in our own families. You show honor to your children, to your spouse. You don't use their name as a curse. You see, you just wouldn't even think of doing that. And yet we do that to the holy creator of all things all the time. Doesn't demonstrate love to him. We treat his name reverently. We set aside a day each week as a Sabbath, as a time for worship and devotion to him. You know, church, we get to go to church. Do you understand that? It's a privilege. We get to. We don't have to. We get to. And we are meant to. What are we, 2 hours out of a week of how many hours are in a week? A lot of hours. We ask, the Lord says, give me a couple hours. Give me a day where you just set it aside to worship me, to be devoted to me, to be thoughtful about me, to read my word, to pray together, to sing. It's a privilege, church, but it's also a commandment. If you love him, you'll do it. This is in part what it is to love God with all our hearts and souls and minds. And if we love him, we will do these things. We will fulfill his commandments, you see. They are interchangeable and one and the same. If I love God, I do these things. And when I do these things with sincerity and in faith, I am loving God. There it is again, that sweet infinite loop. The second six commandments all relate, and I've just put a space between them, all relate to the love of our neighbors. And most of these we covered in verse 9, but the interchangeableness applies here as well. If I love others, I will actively obey these commandments, and when I obey these commandments with sincerity and in faith, I am loving others. This is the call, church, and love is at the root of all of the commandments we've looked at prior to this, and all that we will look at in the coming chapters. If we love God, remember chapter 12, we'll offer ourselves as a sacrifice to him, living and holy, acceptable, pleasing to him, to be used by him as he sees fit. If we love others, chapter 12, we'll serve them, we'll use our gifts for their good and for their encouragement, and we'll consider their needs ahead of ourselves. As we saw in verses 3 through 8, if we love others, we'll give preference to them ahead of ourselves, and we'll pray for them. That was in verses 10 and 12 of chapter 12. If we love others, we'll pursue hospitality. Remember this command. And we'll bless even those who harm us or persecute us. All of that stuff is rooted in love. All of it. If we love others, church, we'll conduct ourselves as good citizens, being subject to the authorities that God has appointed, paying our taxes. You know why? Because broadly speaking, when God's people act like that, it brings and promotes stability and the common good in the culture. Do you see? If we love people, we want that for them. Lawfulness, order, good. All of these things, church, all of them are rooted in love. All of them. Every last one of them. All of these things are rooted in love. And my prayer, church, is that the Lord would give each of us a genuine heart of love for others, so that obeying these practical commandments will come, if not easy to us, easier to us, as the natural outflow of the fruit of love produced in our hearts by his Spirit. Family, when we're interacting with people, if we genuinely love people, and I'm not, again, it's we grow in this as we grow in Christ. I'm not talking about even affection for people in the sense that we like them or enjoy them, but that we see them as image bearers of God, and we therefore care about their well-being, care that they know God, that good would occur in their lives. If you can get yourself to a sincere place in that, and actually you can't get yourself there, as the Lord works in your heart to produce that in you, church, when people are people, okay, which means when they mess you around, and when things don't go the way you want, and when they don't meet your expectations or keep their word to you, when they steal from you or cheat you or do something terrible to you, when the Lord produces love, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, for people, it's easier to take, because you care about their ultimate good, and you understand and have sort of an empathy for the reality of what the scriptures say about them, which is that they are lost. And what would you expect from them if they don't know the Lord? What would you expect? You'd expect good treatment from people who don't know God or honor him? No, you wouldn't expect that. It's not how you acted before you knew the Lord, right? You had no inclinations except to do generally the things that ultimately worked out well for you, right? But if we love people, family, if we love them, we will desire, you know what happens is your desire for retribution and justice starts to go away. It becomes easier to let the Lord sort that stuff and to bear the burden of mistreatment and difficulty in life. Love is this almost unarticulatable principle that when it governs us, when it is produced in us, it makes life easier in ways that are hard to articulate. It settles you down. It removes the drive for I want what's right and I want it now. It just makes it easier for us to treat people in a Christ-like manner. So my prayer is that the Lord produces this with sincerity. I would encourage you, family, ask the Lord for genuine love for people. He produces it, right? Love is the first fruit on the tree on that tree of the fruits of the Spirit. Ask the Lord to produce that in you. It is the greatest, it's sort of the greatest thing He can give you in your development, in your sanctification, let alone the reality of what how He has shed His love on us and how He has loved us in saving us in Jesus. Because of that alone, we should say, well, if I've been loved like that, I owe nothing. I there's no room for me to do anything but to love others. Amen? May it be so in our hearts. Let's pray, church. Lord, I thank You for the clarity of Your word with respect to this grand principle, Lord, of love. And there are parts of it that I fail to articulate well, Lord, about it. It's hard to describe the ways that the sort of profound effects that Your love in our hearts have in our lives and with regard to how we feel and operate in the world. Give us this fruit, Lord, by Your Spirit of love for others, even and especially love for our enemies, Lord, which is a command that You've given to us to love our enemies and to do good to them. There is such a peace in loving people who mistreat us, Lord, but that only comes from You. And I pray that you would give us a sincere love for others. Part of love, Lord, is telling people the truth with grace. And I pray that You would encourage us in sharing the gospel with people, Lord. This is the greatest expression of love, to tell people of this greatest expression of love that You demonstrated in sending Your perfect Son to die, that sinners, that those who hate You, that those who deserve judgment and eternity apart from You deserve, that those who deserve those things could be saved simply by faith, Lord. What a miracle this is. What a demonstration of Your love to us. Help us to be bold with that message in our love for others. Help us to love You, to be serious about what that means, and just starting with the Ten Commandments, Lord, that we have no other gods, that we have no idols. Lord, that we treat Your name as holy. Lord, that we set aside time each week and are devoted to worshiping You. Each week for a day, as we do on Sundays, Lord, as is our habit and our routine. But not a habit in the rote sense, just, Lord, that we're devoted to that, Lord. It is the best way for us to start the week, to be mindful of You and what You have done and to reflect on Your commands to us. So we reflect today, Lord, on this principle of love. Help us to be people who love You and love others and who, in doing that, fulfill the law. And we just thank You for this, Lord, for the profundity of it. Work in us, we pray, and we thank You so much for Your Son, and we pray these things in His name. Amen.